St. Dominic's Catholic Church in San Francisco presents a homily by Reverend Pastor Father Michael Hurley on March 10th, 2019, the first Sunday of Lent. Today's Gospel is taken from the Gospel according to Luke, chapter 4, verses 1 through 13, proclaimed by Deacon Charles McNeil.
The Lord be with you. A reading from the Holy Gospel according to St. Luke. Filled with the Holy Spirit, Jesus returned from the Jordan and was led by the Spirit into the desert for 40 days to be tempted by the devil. He ate nothing during those days, and when they were over, he was hungry. The devil said to him, "If you are the Son of God, command this stone to become bread." Jesus answered him, "It is written, one does not live on bread alone." Then he took him up and showed him all the kingdoms of the world in a single instant. The devil said to him, "I shall give you all this power and glory, for it has been handed over to me, and I may give it to whomever I wish. All this will be yours if you worship me." And Jesus said to him in reply, "It is written, you shall worship the Lord your God, and him alone shall you serve." Then the devil led Jesus to Jerusalem and made him stand on the parapet of the temple and said to him, "If you are the Son of God, throw yourself down from here, for it is written, he will command his angels concerning you and guard you, and with their hands they will support you, lest you dash your foot against a stone." And Jesus said to him in reply, "It also says, you shall not put the Lord your God to the test." When the devil had finished every temptation, he departed from him for a time. The Gospel of the Lord.
The Gospels do not tell us everything that Jesus did or thought and experienced. St. John said, in fact, if that were true, it would take all the volumes of all the books of all the world to contain that. Rather, what do the Gospels tell us? They tell us what we need to know about the life of Jesus for our instruction and for our salvation, our instruction and salvation. As we begin the 40 days of Lent, on this first Sunday of Lent, we, like Christ, go out into the desert, and we hear this story of Jesus' temptation precisely for our instruction and for our salvation. How does Jesus' story of being tempted in the desert edify us? How does it instruct us? How does it help us towards salvation? Today, two points I want to make. On the one hand, Jesus' temptation reveals the true nature and purpose of temptation in our spiritual life. And on the other hand, it gives us a bright line example of how to struggle with and be victorious over the illusions and the distractions of temptation, the nature of temptation, and that triumphant struggle with temptation. So on the one hand, the true nature of temptation. And the first thing to say here is that one of the greatest misconceptions about temptation is that temptations are sinful. Temptations are not sinful. When we give in to temptation, certainly that's what sin is. Temptation is that gravity towards selfishness, but it's not sinful. So when people come to me and they say, "Oh, I'm really struggling with all these thoughts and feelings," right? The sense of feeling of anger towards someone, or thoughts of lust or impurity, I can't get them out of my mind, or feelings of negativity, of judgmentalism, I'm kind of always feeling like I'm tempted in this way. My response is, take one hand, put it on your wrist, feel the pulse. You know what temptation means? You're alive. To be tempted is not sinful. To be tempted is to be human. It means you're alive. Jesus himself was tempted because he was human and lets us know that part of being human means that we are going to be tempted. And the corollary to this is the corollary, that to be tempted is to be alive. To be human, it means we have a pulse. The corollary to this is that temptations should not discourage or dismay us because they are not necessarily signals that our faith is weak or we're going down the wrong path or we're doing something wrong. Once again, come back to the scripture. When was Jesus tempted? Was he tempted because he was going down the wrong road? Because he had lost focus on his mission? Absolutely not. To the contrary, Jesus experiences the fullness of the radiance of the Holy Spirit in his baptism. He's baptized in the Jordan. This gospel begins, filled with the Holy Spirit. Jesus returned from the Jordan, where he was baptized, and was led by the Holy Spirit into the desert, where he was tempted. The Holy Spirit led him to this place. And after the temptation, what did Jesus do? He began to preach. His public ministry was initiated, right? Preach, teach, and heal, gather those disciples. In other words, temptation for Christ came at that precise moment before bountiful blessing, before that moment in which he was to launch into this great work of mercy and love and the sharing of the good news. So it is for us. When we are perhaps dismayed or become distraught over temptations, especially, I would say, habitual or particularly powerful temptations, it's a signal to us that we are on the threshold of some great work of God's love, some bountiful blessing which is on the other side, which that temptation is trying to distract us from, trying to lose focus from. Rather than to be a moment of dismay and discouragement, it ought to be a moment of great hope, a surging of our hearts to say, okay, enough with this distraction. What am I really being called to do? Like Christ himself, right? Temptation then, the nature of it, not sinful. Not sinful in itself. It means we're human, and rather that opportunity to look for the blessing right around the corner if, and this is the big if, bold, underlined three times, if we struggle to overcome it. We simply can't give in to it, right? How easily we do that. And how then does Christ struggle? How is Christ triumphant and victorious? How can we, like Christ, be victorious in struggling and conquering temptation? Well, we look to the scriptures. How does the devil tempt Christ? He tempts him with the illusion of happiness. A few weeks ago in the Beatitudes, I mentioned those four P's of happiness that the world offers. And if you were here, perhaps you remember those different words. This is not going to be a test. Maybe it is a test. What are those four P's? We said possessions and pleasure and power and prestige. These are interwoven to those three temptations. Turn that stone into food, the pleasure of satisfaction of hunger, right? Quench your thirst and your hunger. Again, here are all the nations of the world. They can be yours. They can come into your possession. Your prestige will ring out for generations, for all of time, if you worship me. Or again, that sense of up on the temple works some great power of miraculous show of feet. Jump from the temple. The ultimate bungee jump without a bungee. Your guardian angel instead, right? The scripture says, right? At every point, Jesus struggles and is victorious over temptation because of one thing he does, and that is he invokes the word of God. He makes present the power of the Holy Spirit into that moment, and in the face and in the light and the presence of the word of God and the Spirit which inspired that word, temptation is diminished. Let me say that again, put more simply. Jesus quotes the Bible. In fact, he quotes the Torah, Deuteronomy, which we heard in that first reading, and that chapter 6, which is the recapitulation of all of the old law. If you want to know what the Torah, the old law is, right there in chapter 6, the Shema,
Jewish people put it on their lintels or doorposts. Shema Israel. Hear, O Israel, the Lord your God, the Lord alone. You shall love the Lord your God with all of your what? With all of your mind, your heart, and your strength. Right? And it continues talking about the Exodus and the manna. No one lives by bread alone, but only the word that comes from the mouth of God. God alone is one, and him alone shall you worship, and you shall not put the Lord your God to the test. Jesus uses this passage in Deuteronomy, taking scriptures from that to make the Spirit presence. And in the presence of the Word of God, temptation loses its power. It has no power when the Holy Spirit is present. And this once again reminds us, sometimes we think of the scripture as informational. It's a nice story. The Bible is a great story, lots of information there. The Bible is not informational only. It is transformational. It will change your life. St. Paul says in that reading to the Romans that when the Word of God is in your mind and in your heart and you confess Jesus as Lord, what happens? You are saved. Transformed you. Perhaps the best example I know of the transformational properties of the Scripture is in the survey that was done a number of years ago through Duke and MIT. It's a secular example. They had people take a test, and perhaps you're familiar with this survey, 20 math questions, 5 minutes. They took a group, a couple hundred people, and they found on average people answered 7 questions correctly. That became the base group, right? The kind of base group there. Then they took another group, a couple hundred people, and they gave them every incentive to cheat and to lie. They said, for every question you get right, there's a nice chunk of change, financial kind of a reward, and no accountability. Grade your own paper and destroy it later. No one will ever know. Well, what happened to those test questions? They went from 7 on average to what? Well, almost 13. So almost half. And they call this the fudge factor. The factor which human beings reliably will give in to temptation if we think we're incentivized, especially economically, and if we can get away with it, if there's no accountability, right? This is human nature. This is, if you will, the temptation quotient, I call it, the ways we give in to that temptation. And then they decided they did all sorts of variations, trying to see if they could shrink this fudge factor by changing the incentives, making the accountability on a graded scale, so forth. And then they did one very interesting thing. They simply, before they gave the test, they simply recalled the 10 commandments. They simply read them out. No explanation. No, the people in the room weren't particularly religious. They just read them out. And they were hoping, or maybe expecting, that fudge factor, the temptation quotient, would shrink a little bit. It would go from maybe 13, maybe down to 10, 9. They're thinking maybe it could adjust, but it didn't. They were surprised. It did not decrease at all. You know what happened? It was eliminated. It went back down to 7. Went back down to the test, completely obliterated. And from a secular perspective, I thought, wow, moral imperatives really make a difference. From a faith perspective, I think we can say the power of the Word of God transforms our hearts, reminds us of who we are called to be. And there is an... I know this myself. I'm so familiar with the Bible and the Scripture. When it's on our minds, when it's on our heart, on our lips, and in our hearts, it transforms us. The power of this, the Spirit who inspired the Scripture, transforms our hearts when we think about it, when we pray it, when we recollect it. So as Dominicans, we get one of our first prayers, we quote the Psalms. O Lord, open my lips and my mouth will declare your praise. Right? Or for our candidates, our help is in the name of the Lord, who made heaven and earth. Exactly, right from the side. It's a scripture coming alive, naming God as loving creator, right? A plus. That was not rehearsed. That was not rehearsed in any way. So what does this mean for us? Well, let's make it practical. Is there a temptation you're struggling with? Is there something that always bedeviled by you, you find like you're challenged by? What can you do? The first and maybe most important thing, see what God says about it. See what the Scripture says about it. Do a little research. You got concordances. This is what search engines are good for. This is a good use of them, right? Right? See what God has to say about the temptation and name it. Put it in your heart. Memorize it. Start your day with it. When you're feeling tempted in that way, invoke that Holy Spirit, because it's going to come full circle.
because that temptation is nothing other than the distraction from the good work that God wants to do in you. So practically name that scripture, be familiar, invoke the word of God, and then once you've done that, don't focus on the temptation. Ask yourself, what am I being distracted from? What good work, what bountiful blessing, what great work of mercy and love does God want to work in your life that you're being distracted from? The end of the gospel. In fact, the very last line kind of jumped off the page to me. What was it? Let me recall it. Let's hear it again afresh. It says, when the devil finished every temptation, he departed from Jesus for a time. What does that imply, that last little phrase, for a time? What does that mean? He's coming back, exactly. The devil is coming. You have not heard the last from the devil, right? So too in our lives. To be tempted means we're human. It doesn't mean we have a lack of faith. It doesn't mean we're headed down the wrong road. It is the signal that great grace is right around the corner. And when we invoke the holy word of God, when we call down that spirit who inspired that revelation into our lives, into our minds, on our lips, and in our hearts, it is the word of God who will not simply inform us, but transform us into his holy people, chosen and beloved. Amen. Amen.